Bibles this morning. I want you to go back to our theme verse, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. While you're turning there, a reminder to those who are parents of teenagers, right after the morning service, right here in the front, I'll meet with you for about 2 to 5 minutes, something like that, concerning summer camp this year. So parents, please remember to do that following the morning service. There are tithing envelopes in the back. If you are in need, you'll find those on the small table in the corner, and you can get those. Make sure you sign the number of the envelopes that you take and put your name there as well, if you would. And we'll just let that go for the rest of the announcements right now. Got a few other things to announce, but we'll just wait on the other things till later. So a word of prayer, we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for your unfailing love for us. Thank you that you proved it when you sent your Son here to earth. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. You said that whosoever anyone believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was your promise to us. Lord, thank you that it's just a simple step of faith to put our trust in you. And if there should be someone here this morning that does not know you as their own Savior and Lord, that today, before they walk out these doors, they would just come to you by faith and take that risk to believe you and put their trust in your Son. Lord, there are many before me who know you already. They've made that choice in their life, maybe recently or maybe many years ago, and we need to continue to grow. And so, Father, use your word to help us to do that today. Speak through me. Speak through those in the children's churches today. Everything that is done in this place, let it bring glory to you, and we'll thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme for 2023, as you see behind me, is testimony, a singular word. As I mentioned a few moments ago, every one of us in this room, if you're a visitor, you have a testimony, if you will. If you're a member of this church, you have a testimony, if you will. If you know Christ as your Savior, you definitely have a testimony. And even if you don't, you have a testimony. Everybody has a testimony. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, is our theme verse for the year. And while we already quoted together Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, I want you to say this verse with me out loud. So let's begin. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch, that man from generations ago, the Bible says, had a testimony. And his testimony was that he pleased God. I'm reminded of a verse that I read this week in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, in the 7th verse, and it says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's a significant verse that's going to lend to what I'm going to preach on this morning in just a few moments. I'm also reminded of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's something important about pleasing God. God wants us to please him. Before Enoch was translated to the presence of God, for those 365 years that he lived on the face of the earth, the Bible says this: he pleased God, and that was his testimony. He pleased God. Now, as we began last Sunday, we saw an English definition from the Oxford Dictionary concerning this word testimony, and that definition, again, is hanging on the banner behind me. It says, evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. And the something that we are concerned about is our own personal testimony. Is there evidence that exists that says about my life that I am pleasing to God? And if I'm pleasing to the Lord, he said, I can even make your enemies to be at peace with you. What does the evidence exist in your life? Does it say you have a good testimony, or does the evidence that exists say you have a bad or a poor testimony, especially for those of us who know Christ as our Savior? We all have it. And it's not evidenced in our words. It's evidenced in the things that we do. It's evidenced in the things that we do. I'm reminded of Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, rejected. God says, I reject you because you claim something that is not genuine in your life. You claim, you profess that you know me, that you love me, but your works deny it. You are rejected. What does my testimony say? When people look at my life, when you look at my life, when strangers look at my life, saved and lost, what does my life say? What does it say to my neighbors that live around me? What about you? All of us have a testimony. Now, most of you know that we've been going through a study in the book of Proverbs for 7 months now on Wednesday nights. And this past Wednesday night, we began to look at a particular subject in the book of Proverbs that mentions this particular theme scores and scores of times. And that particular theme is living a righteous life or a just life. The word righteous and the word just are the exact same word. They're synonymous, if you will. They mean the exact same thing. And he speaks much about living a righteous or a just life. And we looked at two thoughts. One, the characteristics of someone who is righteous. And then we also looked at the benefits of living a righteous or a just life. But there are characteristics. And when you go through the book of Proverbs, you see these characteristics of what a righteous man or a righteous woman looks like. I mean, you don't have to guess about it. There are characteristics that are evidenced in a life. In fact, I wish in a way sometimes our kids didn't go to children's church. I wish they just stay up here and listen to their pastor preach. Because they need to hear this verse. And parents, you need to slam this verse down their throats. And I mean that. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his ways, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. I remind you of what God said about an 8-year-old boy. He said his works are evil. An 8-year-old. Not an 18-year-old, not a 28-year-old, not a 58-year-old. An 8-year-old boy, God removed him from the throne of Israel because God said, you're evil. Children are known by their testimony. When you hear those words, even a child is known by his doings. The phrase known by his doings could be equated to this one word, testimony. A child is known by his testimony. A teenager is known by their testimony. A young adult, you're known by your testimony. We who are middle-aged. I think I'm middle-aged, so just kind of flatter me here this morning. You are known, and those of us who are older, we are known by a thing called testimony. What is a testimony? It's the evidence, it's the proof that exists in our life of the reality of whether we love God or not. We can talk big. Your pastor can talk big. But there's something that reveals truth, and that is the works of our lives, whether or not we are truly righteous, just before a holy God. Now, this morning we're going to look at an individual. This particular individual had a reputation that preceded them. Long before the people in a particular city in Israel knew this person up close and personal, this individual's reputation preceded them. This particular person was the woman Ruth. We're going to go in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy first. The book of Deuteronomy first. Ruth, we are told, was a Moabite. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. God had some choice things to say about the Moabites. And I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we're going to begin to read in verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we're going to begin to read in verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not, now listen to this, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. When God sent Israel out of Egypt toward Canaan, they had to pass through other people's territories, other nations' territories. And as they passed through, Israel was required of God to ask permission to go through those lands. Some nations granted them permission, and Israel would restore. In other words, if they went through, they'd pay for what they received. Water, you know, food, they would pay, just like you and I go to the grocery store and pay for what we get. But there were some nations, because of their suspicions, that refused. I mean, I can imagine you have 3 million to 6 million people walking through your territory. That's a little bit unnerving. Some nations did it, but some did not. And Moab refused to allow Israel to pass through. Their king, Balak, hired a prophet. He was literally a prophet for hire. Now, I do not fully understand the life of Balaam, but I knew God worked through him despite him. And Balak, the king of Moab, asked this prophet to curse God's people. God would not allow this prophet for hire to do so. Nevertheless, Balak worked through the prophet to cause Israel's people to greatly sin. You remember the sin of Peor, as it was called. And hundreds of thousands of Jews died because of the gross immorality and idol worship that ensued after the failed attempt to see them cursed. And God judged the land of Moab for their willingness to try to harm God's people. And he said, listen, you are not to seek their prosperity, and you are never to seek their peace forever. Well, this woman that we're looking at this morning was a Moabite. So long before she ever entered into the town of Bethlehem, that Bethlehem is today still called the city of David, as Jerusalem is called the city of David, was the birthplace of David. It was also the birthplace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Long before Ruth would ever enter into that city, her reputation preceded her. We're going back to the book of Ruth. We're going to chapter 1. I thought about reading a large portion of this book because I'm sure that most of us are familiar with this. Some may not be familiar with it, but I'm just going to summarize for time's sake. Otherwise, we're going to be here till about 3 in the afternoon. I personally would be fine with it. I don't know if your stomachs would be fine with that after about 12:30 or 1 o'clock. But anyway, here the Bible speaks about a woman named Ruth. When you read the story, it does not begin with Ruth. It begins with her father-in-law, Elimelech. Elimelech was an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in Judah. A time of great famine had hit that nation. And during that famine, things became very bad. And Elimelech made a very fatal decision, much similar to what Abraham had done generations before when he took Sarah into Egypt and basically caused problem for Israel even to this very day because of his error in going into Egypt. Well, an error would also ensue Elimelech in his decision. He took his wife Naomi and he took his two sons Mahlon and Chilion into that land. Now listen, if you look back and you as a Jew know that God says you're never to seek the peace or prosperity of this people, and God has basically nothing good to say, I don't think I'd go live there. But Elimelech was like me. You know, things get desperate, you do things that many times you would not normally do. Many times we get ahead of God's will and we just go out and do things not thinking, just thinking of ourselves, thinking of our family sometime for our own benefit or for our family's benefit, and we make fatal decisions. Some of you might be making a fatal decision in 2023 just because of pressure financially that may come upon you. You better be sure that you follow God's guideline through this book. Make sure you do what God wants you to do, not what seems naturally right. It seemed normal to Elimelech to remove himself from a place of famine where his family would probably die because of lack of water, lack of crop production, lack of everything, and move to a place where there was no famine. It seemed reasonable, and that's what he did. He went to that land, and it's pretty apparent that God judged Elimelech. In the years that he was there, he lost his life. His two sons married Moabite women. That was something God told his people, you're never to do. You're not to marry outside of your own people. Nevertheless, they did. And then his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both died. And left to hold the grief was the mother and the wife, now a widower, and by herself, Naomi. And the fact that God had judged her family is very evident in this passage. And you see this throughout this first chapter. But I want you to notice in verse 20, when she finally makes it back to Bethlehem, when Naomi returns to Bethlehem and people look at her first, they said, is this Naomi? Now, obviously, it had been a number of years since they had seen her. And when you have not seen someone for a number of years, they age. Now, of course, Enoch and Ariel, we get to see every year, but we got our missionaries overseas and on other continents and only come back maybe every 4 years, maybe every 6 years when we get to see them. Sometimes their kids are like this when they leave, and then they're like this when they come back. And you'll say, is that Hezekiah? Is that Zion? Is that, you know, you look at these kids you've been praying for, and it's like, wow, have they changed? You know, time changes people. But that wasn't the only reason they were saying, is this Naomi? Yes, she had aged from just the course of time, but she had aged because of all the heartache she had to deal with. I heard this, actually I think I saw the pictures of it, of the president of Ukraine, Volodymyr Zelensky. They showed a picture of him before the war broke out. And then about 6 months after the war had been raging, they showed another picture. And in that they said, look how much this relatively young man has aged. Listen, if you have the burden of your country being destroyed before your eyes, and knowing that thousands and thousands of your people are dying and you're responsible for it, you'd probably age over a 6 month period too. And I don't have any doubt that when Naomi returned to her home, she had aged terribly. And some said, she looks like Naomi, but we're not sure that is. She doesn't look good. She doesn't look the same. And that's what it says here in verse 20. And then Naomi speaks. Notice this. She says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The word Naomi means pleasant. The word Mara means bitter. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. God's brought judgment, verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? There is a cost for making wrong decisions. I say this to the men especially, because you are responsible as head of your homes to protect your wife and your children. And when you jump ahead and make decisions that have not been bathed in prayer, and you have not sought God's word, and you have not sought the multitude of counselors that the book of Proverbs speaks of, you are apt to make decisions that will be fateful. And you may bring upon your wife or upon your children God's judgment. You say, well, Naomi didn't do anything wrong, and I would agree. But she sure had to pay for what her husband did, didn't she? Well, in the midst of all this, you still see God's grace. I don't question that God still loved Elimelech. I don't question that God loved Mahlon and Chilion. And I certainly don't question that God still loved Naomi. But there are consequences to the things that we do. There are consequences to the things that we do. Despite these consequences, God's grace is going to show itself. The two sons had married Moabite women. One of the women's name was Orpah, the other is Ruth. Most of us know much about the life of Ruth. When the day came that Naomi got ear of God's blessing upon the nation of Israel again, that the famine had passed, things were going well, she made the decision, I'm going back to where I should be. Abraham made that same decision there in Egypt. I need to get back to where I ought to be. It's interesting, the life of Abraham, it says that when he got back into Canaan, he built an altar to the Lord. He should have built an altar before he left to make sure that what he was doing was right. Naomi had been taken away from God's place with God's people. It brought great cost and bitterness to her life. Now she's going back to where she needed to be. And so she went. But she had two Moabite daughter-in-laws. I don't know what kind of influence Naomi had, but again, I believe it's kind of apparent that Naomi had influence on these young women. When she said, I'm leaving, I'm going back to Israel, certainly these two grown women had to take into thought different culture, different language, different gods, different everything. And yet both Orpah and Ruth said, we're going with you. Those young women learned to love their mother-in-law. And they made the decision to go back. Well, Naomi, and I think in a sense using some wisdom, said, wait a minute. It's not your nation. It's not your people. It's not your culture. It's not your language. It's not your religion. It's not what you understand. And quite frankly, if I as a woman could remarry and one day bear sons that would grow up, would you wait for them? It was the requirement in Jewish families when a man married a woman, if he died and left no children, that his brother would come and marry his widow and raise up seed, raise up a son who would bear the name of the deceased. And Naomi was saying, you know, would you wait? Would you wait for that? She said, no, daughters, listen, you wouldn't wait for another 20 years. You're young. You're beautiful young women. This is your home. These are your people. These are your gods. Just stay here. Just stay here. Now, I don't know if she was testing him or what. Orpah said, yeah, you know, Naomi, you're right. I'm going to stay. But I want you to notice Ruth's response. Look back at chapter 1 and look at verse 16. Ruth is speaking to Naomi. She says, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now listen to these words. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. What had Ruth known all of her life? She had known the gods of Moab. That's what she knew. I think she saw something in her mother-in-law. She may not have seen it in her father-in-law. She may not have seen it in her husband, but she saw it in her mother-in-law. You can make a difference in somebody's life. You can make a difference by your testimony in somebody's life. Naomi apparently made a difference in Ruth's life. And Ruth said, I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people. You know what? That's one of the great things about being saved. I get to be family with you. And you get to be family with each other. And there's nothing like it. There is nothing like being part of God's family. Absolutely nothing like it. It has literally been a lifesaver in my life. Growing up in a broken home and all things I went through in my childhood, it was a lifesaver in my life to have the family of God keep me from going into rebellion. God used it greatly and is still using it today. And I look at what God did in this young woman. She said, I want your people to be my people, and I especially want your God to be my God. Verse 17, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, and the word Lord used in the Old Testament always means the proper name Jehovah. So she is acknowledging Jehovah as God. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so Ruth accompanies Naomi back to Bethlehem. Now, There was not mass communication. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have landline phones. They didn't, you know, they didn't have what we have today. But word still gets along. And I'm sure the people in Bethlehem had heard what Elimelech had done and who his sons had married. And when word comes back that Naomi's returning and she's bringing one of those Moabites with her, I wonder what the reception was. I wouldn't be surprised if when they entered into the city, people did what they often do and they just kind of skirt around the person that they really don't want to be associated with. I don't want to be associated with that person. So if I see them walking down this sidewalk, I'll go over to that sidewalk and we'll avoid them. If I see them in the grocery store and they're coming down the aisle, I'll just turn and go down another aisle. You've ever had people do that to you? You know what I'm talking about. Well, here is this woman. She's not an Israelite. Her reputation has preceded her, and as far as these people know, God said, I'm never to seek their peace nor their prosperity. I'm to avoid that person at all cost. That's what God said hundreds of years before. And so her reputation precedes her. But now we're talking about testimony. And after Naomi and her daughter-in-law began to dwell in that little city called Bethlehem, people begin to observe the life of a young woman by the name of Ruth. People began to examine her life, and it began to make a difference in the perception of this young woman. Reputation, maybe not a fair reputation, and by the way, sometimes people heap reputation on other people that's not fair. And now all of a sudden you got to overcome something that somebody else has labeled you with to others, and people just being people believe it, and then you got to overcome it. Well, you know what? That's why you have to have a testimony, so that people can see for themselves what you really are, no matter what others may have said about you. No matter the past, people need to see testimony. And so Ruth begins a life in Bethlehem, and it begins to make a difference. Naomi is a widow woman. Naomi is an older woman. She has no source of income. They didn't have, you know, government programs. It was all dependent on family to care for their elderly parents. Even the New Testament teaches the exact same truth. It's the family who's to care for the elderly widows and so forth in their family. So here you have the only relative, if you will, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, not necessarily her only relative. There were cousins and others in the city, but someone who could care for her. And Ruth begins to care for her mother-in-law because she has no husband. She has no sons to do it. And people begin to notice. And that brings us to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And I want you to notice something. Ruth begins to go out and work every day. The only source of income is to do what my family had to do for about 5-6 years, way back in the early 1960s, after our family had gone through a pretty big ordeal. We had to go out and work in fields, pick crops for Amish families. And I was too little, but old enough to remember sitting in the fields watching my siblings and my parents pick crops for these other farmers and these other people. It's excruciating work. My sister Kathy, at the age of 7, suffered sunstroke from being out in the sun too long, working out in the fields. It was pretty tough. Well, here is Ruth, and she's doing the exact same thing. The only way she could provide for mother-in-law is to go work out in the fields. And she comes upon a certain place, and she, of course, doesn't know people yet, but she finds a place, and she begins to glean from these fields, as the Bible taught that the poor could do. And the poor were not to be denied from gleaning in the fields after the main harvest had been taken. And she's out there working, and people begin to notice she is diligent, and she has an attitude of kindness. What? This is a Moabite. I didn't think Moabite were kind people. Well, I know what their king tried to do to us in the past. She's not like what I thought she would be like. She's certainly not lazy. She works hard. Well, over a course of days, a man comes into the picture. His name is Boaz. Now, Boaz is actually related to Naomi. He's a kinsman, and he comes to examine his fields. He's a wealthy man, apparently. And as he comes to examine his fields, he sees this woman. Look at verse 4. "And behold, Boaz from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is that Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Now, I kind of imagine this. This is just my conjecture, so I'm just saying that up front. I kind of imagine that the scenario may have gone like this. This Moabite woman comes in that no one knows, and everybody's going to avoid her. Why? Because of what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 23. But she is the daughter-in-law of a Jewish woman that people seem to like. She's the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And so when she comes to glean in the field, the first response by those servants may have been, go to the next place. We don't want your kind around here. But out of respect to Naomi, I think they allowed her to reap in that field. It wasn't for Ruth's sake, she's a Moabite, but for Naomi's sake and all the heartache that Naomi's gone through, yeah, let her just work in this field. And then as they observe her day after day, they notice, you know, there's something about this woman. And even the very first day, they notice the diligence and the attitude of this woman, so that when Boaz comes into the picture, they tell Boaz what's going on, and Boaz apparently, though he had never seen her before, had heard. You know, word gets around pretty quickly. Your reputation and my reputation gets around. It's unnerving when you have someone come up and talk to you and act like they know you and you've never met them before. Oh, you're Pastor Vaughn there at Grace Baptist Church. Oh, I've heard about you. And it's like, oh, I wonder what they have heard. You know, we've all had those things happen to us. Boaz had heard, but obviously he didn't recognize her. But now he learns that this woman is working in one of his fields. And I want you to look at what is said here, beginning in verse 8. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Now she recognizes, I'm a stranger in this land. I know the reputation that has preceded me. I know the way that in my natural state as a Moabite, I would be viewed by these Israelite people. And no one else has really taken note of me. Why are you taking note of me? Why are you giving me privileges while I glean in the field that you might not give to others? He said, listen, when you're here, go ahead. You know, there's water vessels up here. We're not going to hinder you. You come up. And when you get tired, you come up here and rest. And later on, he allowed her to come and eat with the other servants. He didn't say, get what you need and go home. Get out of here as quickly as you can. We don't want your kind around you. That wasn't the attitude. In fact, he said, I've told my young men they're never to touch you. Now, we understand that through the narrative of this story, that Ruth was probably a very attractive woman. So I imagine he's telling these young men, don't touch her. In other words, don't come on to her. Don't do anything that's going to make her feel violated. You keep your hands off her. But I also think that it may be this. Not only do you not touch her in that sense, but there may be in some of you a desire to get rid of her, to go up to her and say things that would so embarrass her or hurt her. You could say things that would drive her away from you. Don't you dare do anything to try to undermine this woman. Don't touch her. Don't touch her. Now you notice the humbleness of this woman. Why would you take note of a stranger like me? But it's what we find in verse 11 and 12 that I really want you to take note of here this morning. We're talking about testimony. A woman who had a preceded reputation of being a Moabite, an enemy of God, a cursed person. I want you to notice what her testimony did. Verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel," notice these words, "under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz had heard, though he had never met this woman before, he said, I've heard about you. And the full account has been given to me about you. Yes, you're a Moabite. Your reputation preceded you. People avoided you at first, but people have watched your life. They know, listen to those words, they know what you have done. They know what you have done. Notice also in this verse, verse 12, he said, "The Lord recompense thy work." Now, let me remind you what we're told in Titus. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. I don't care if a person says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm saved." If their life doesn't back it up, I quite frankly doubt them greatly. I've had over the years scores and scores of people say, "Yeah, I'm saved." And I'm thinking, if you're saved, please don't tell anybody. And I'm serious. Their life is so wicked, so void of God. I don't want them telling people that they're saved. I don't want them to say, "Yeah, I remember as a kid I was at Vacation Bible School. I got saved." No, don't tell anybody that. Why? Because you're like the person that is identified in Titus 1:16. You profess that you know God, but your works deny it, and you're reprobate. Now, Ruth had a testimony too, or reputation, I should say. But her testimony overcame the perceived reputation that this woman had. Her testimony, her work, the things that she did. And it was obvious to Boaz, because he had heard, and now he's witnessing it, that this woman had come to fully put her trust in Jehovah. She had forsaken her gods and put her trust in the Lord God. God worked in Ruth's life, and now it is becoming evident to others. Moving quickly through this story. And it's a love story. Boaz falls in love with this woman, and she falls in love with him. You know the story about the kinsman redeemer. We talked about that just a little bit ago. He would have been a man who could come in and marry Ruth as a distant relative and raise up seed to her deceased husband's name. And so they move toward that. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole story. This is not really about the story. It's just trying to help you see some things here. So we move down to chapter 3, verse 11, and I want you to notice the last part of this verse. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Now notice these words. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." All the people of the city knows that what? You're a virtuous woman. The word virtuous is only used three times in the whole Bible. It's used here, it's used in Proverbs 12:4, and it's used in Proverbs 31, verse 10. Only three times. The phrase virtuous woman is used only three times in Scripture. The word virtuous means strength or valor. In other words, a strength of character and the valor to do what is right. Virtuous. Now, this is not Mother's Day. It's not Grandmother's Day. But I'm speaking about a woman, so in a sense, while I'm addressing everybody, I'm going to focus on you ladies. God wants you to be a virtuous woman. And that is a rare commodity in our culture. The culture says, no, 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 no. Throw out virtue. You don't need this. Only 6 times in the Bible, all found in the New Testament, is the word virtue used. The word virtue means moral goodness. Moral goodness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God says this to his people. You are called to glory and virtue. You are called to live a morally good life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says to the people who have been converted, he says, add to your faith this moment where you have been saved, you've called on Jesus Christ to save you, add to your faith, first thing he says to add, virtue. Live a morally good life. Why would God tell a born-again person the first thing you need to do is this, add virtue to your life? Because the only way people are going to see the genuineness of Jesus Christ as your Savior is through your good works. And that's the reality. Add to your faith moral goodness, virtue to your life. She was a virtuous woman. Now, how does this apply to you this morning? Well, I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. I mentioned to you that only 3 times is the phrase virtuous woman used. There in Ruth chapter 3 verse 11, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 speaks of it, about a man finding a virtuous woman for a wife. And here he gives a definition. Now listen, he gives the definition. God gives the definition of a virtuous woman. And so I just want to show this morning, just take a few minutes, to show by definition from the Holy Spirit what a virtuous woman is. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Gentlemen, if you got a virtuous woman by your side, you are a blessed man. You are a blessed man. They're hard to find. And I hear that constantly. I have a nephew who's finishing his doctoral degree down at East Carolina University. You know, he's already been through college and all that. He's worked. He's going to be a psychiatrist. And he tells my sister, Jill, Mom, I can't find anybody. Can't find anybody who wants to go toward the Lord or really is trying to live for God. I just can't find anybody like that. They're hard to find, aren't they? And if you found one, if God has given you a wife that loves the Lord, you are blessed, sir. You are blessed. Now, when you read this proverb, chapter 31, when you read these proverbs here in chapter 31, it deals with a woman who's both a wife and a mother. The first person ever to be called a virtuous woman was neither a wife nor a mother. She was a widower and had no children. It doesn't matter if you're married or not. It doesn't matter if you're a mother or not. I don't care if you're single, widowed, divorced, or a wife with no children. It makes no difference. God has called you, dear lady, to be a virtuous woman. And by the way, God calls people to singleness. And I don't have time. I should probably take the time. I won't take the time so I don't keep you too late. We have got to get a hold of the fact that God calls people to singleness, and we are destroying young men and women by putting pressure on them to marry what God has never, ever intended for them to marry, and bringing harm into their lives. And I'll probably deal with that a later time this year. But God calls people to singleness, and that is found both in Old and New Testament. But here, What do you see as far as evidences? Well, the first thing I see is the evidence of trust, as you find here in verses 11 through 19. It says in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Here is this woman. She is not married yet. She has no children yet. She's a single widowed woman with no other family other than her mother-in-law. She was a virtuous woman because she had lived such a life that people could trust her. Naomi trusted her literally with her life. She was totally dependent on Ruth with her life. Here in this chapter of Proverbs 31, it says that one of the evidences of a righteous life, a just life, of a virtuous woman, one who's morally good, is the fact that they conjure trust in other people's hearts. Now, if I say, do you trust politicians? Your answer would probably be no. For most people, and I'm serious about this, if you said, do you trust preachers? Most people would say no. It's because of preachers, people in my profession, who have so marred their testimonies and marred the name of Christ, a lot of people would never trust a preacher, never step foot in a church because of that. Listen, that ought not to be. It ought not to be. It takes work. It takes work to develop an attitude of trust in other people. And here, the husband of this virtuous woman trusts her. And one of those reasons for the trust is found in verse 12. It says she does him good and not evil. Everything she does toward her husband or other people, it's just good. She's constantly seeking people's good. And so, I'm going to trust. Naomi could trust Ruth because Ruth was constantly working to do good to her mother-in-law. You know, she didn't have to give that kind of care. She could have said, hey, I'm not married to your son anymore. Your problem, your country, your need, not mine. In a sense, that's what Orpah did. Ruth was a virtuous woman. We're told in verses 13 through 19 that a virtuous woman is very diligent. She seeks and she works willingly. And I just want you to focus because time is getting short. Verse 15, this is interesting to me. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now here's what struck me about this week as I looked at that. Never thought about this before. When the word household is used in the Bible, it normally does concern the husband and wife, if you will, and their children. But the word household also covers anyone else who's involved, which would be servants, especially in this culture. And many people, even here in the United States, has servants living in their homes. Not me, not you, but there are people in this country who have that. You notice it says she gets up early to provide meals for her, not her family, her household and her maidens. And I thought to myself as I read that, wait a minute, that's backwards. Shouldn't the maidens and the servants be getting up to fix breakfast for her? And she gets up and does this for others. That really wasn't her responsibility. Listen to me. She's a woman who is diligent through sacrifice. She sacrifices herself. She willingly works. She ministers to people she does not have to minister to. Now, then another thing I took note of in verse 20 is an evidence of ministry in her life. Notice verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Here in this book of Proverbs, God says a whole bunch of things about the poor. We looked at this a month or so ago. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He that takes pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay him again. God says, if you take care of the poor, I'll take care of you. If you take care of the poor, I'll take care of you. Proverbs 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. If a person is genuinely righteous, they care for the poor. Here is Ruth. She could have stayed in her homeland. And even her mother-in-law acknowledged it. You'll get married right away. You're a good-looking woman. You're young. You'll have some man come in, sweep you off your feet, marry you, take care of you. Ruth said, nope. My responsibility is to you. What did Naomi have? Pretty much nothing. She said to herself, she said, I went out full from this land. I've come back empty. I have nothing other than this old run-down house that's been abandoned for all these years. I have nothing. What did Ruth do? She took care of her poor mother-in-law and ministered to her. Galatians 2, verse 10, Paul said this to the believers there, remember the poor. Do not neglect the poor. You see the evidence of honor in verse 25. She has strength and honor. It's her clothing there, it says. Strength and honor are her clothing. She's a woman that had honor. The word honor means to value or to prize. Is your life such that people see you prizing God? Do people see you through your life work as valuing God through your life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Your life, through the things that you do with this body, should say, I bring value to God by the way I act and by my moral purity in my life. That's why we teach, we'll continue to teach, that if you're not married, you have no business having sex. It is a sin against the holy God, and you violate his word. The marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Do you honor God? Is there that moral purity in your life? Do you have this evidence of moral purity? There's the evidence of wisdom in verse 26. And it relates again to Ruth. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. This woman, Ruth, had come to put her trust in God. She had a fear of God. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ruth had wisdom. And I like what it says in verse 26, the last part of the verse. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. I'd love to have heard the conversations between Ruth and Naomi when she'd go back in the evenings, hot and sweaty from working out under the hot Middle Eastern sun, going into that old run-down house, and putting down the things that she had harvested that day, blisters on her hands, sitting down and just showing love to her poor mother-in-law. No longer called Naomi pleasant, just bitter, Mara. Oh, look what God has given us. Mother-in-law, look what God has done. Just being kind to her. The Bible tells us that we're to be kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Listen, I preach about long-suffering, one of the gifts, the unspeakable gifts that God gives through Jesus Christ. And sometimes we picture long-suffering this. Yeah, I'm putting up with you. And we let people know it by our heavy breathing and our scowl on our face. I'm putting up with you. I'm long-suffering. God says, no, you got it all wrong. Real love, yes, is long-suffering, puts up, but it does it with kindness. I think Ruth had to put up with a lot of Jewish people in the town of Bethlehem who at times would look at her kind of sideways and smirk and avoid her. And she showed an attitude of kindness constantly. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just like Jesus was kind to Pastor Vaughn as a 17-year-old young teenager and gloriously saved me. He wasn't just long-suffering, he was kind to me and he saved me. God says, just as I've forgiven you, Jeff, I want you to go out and forgive others. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, and if we're saved, we're part of the elect, kindness. Put on kindness. Just be kind to people. Be kind to people. And the last thing I want you to notice in verse 30, he said, you know, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. And I'd imagine when Ruth, though it's apparent through the narrative of the story that she was an attractive young woman, that when she was out there working under that brutal sun, and sweat's pouring off her face, and her clothes are drenched, and she's got dirt all over her hands, and she's wiping the sweat off her brow. Now she's got dirt on her face. She didn't look all that attractive. You know, she wasn't all made up. In fact, you go back and read the story, it tells how she prepared herself and put on makeup and all that stuff to go and meet Boaz when they got engaged, so to speak. She's working on the field. She didn't look so beautiful. I was going to say she didn't look so hot, but actually she did look hot, just a different kind of hot. He says, you know, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Why? Because beauty fades. Now, I know I still look like I did when I was 25. I'm still a really good-looking guy. Quit laughing that it was not meant to be. No, I'm just teasing. No, listen, we grow older. We get wrinkles. We get big bags under our eyes. We get muscles down here. You know, things change. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Ruth didn't always stay beautiful. She did marry Boaz, and she became the great, great grandmother of a man named David, king of Israel, a Moabite, who had a reputation, but her testimony changed everything. Ladies and men, I don't care what your testimony or your reputation may have been in years past, what you used to do, when you get saved and you develop this kind of a testimony, God can use you. You say, you do not know my past, and you do not know my past, and it doesn't matter. If you're saved and God has changed you on the inside, Paul said to the believers, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What God has done in you, let it work out. Reveal it through what? Your works, your testimony. Let people see the evidence of a genuine change in you. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I know we looked at the life of a woman, and it's I didn't plan on this. This is just where God took my heart this week, to Ruth. I don't know why, but he did. Maybe there's a lady in our church, a young woman in our church that's struggling. Maybe you fear that a reputation has been garnered from things in years past. Listen, don't let that stop you. The testimony you live, living a virtuous life, a morally pure life, a morally good life, can change any past reputation. God can greatly use you as he used a Moabite woman named Ruth. And God used her in a grand way, the great-great-grandmother of King David. Sir, the same is true in you, no matter what your past. If God has gloriously saved you and changed you on the inside, let your works show forth. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are saved to do good works. Our life is to show good works. Is that true in your life? If not, listen, take heart today. Commit yourself to living for him today. Commit yourself to living a virtuous life, whether you're a man or woman, to living a virtuous life so that God's work and Spirit is evident in your life. You have the right kind of testimony. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, well, you know he loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've ever done. He loved you so much that he went ahead and died for you anyway. The Bible says he bore all of our sin in his own body on the tree. And every sin you may have ever committed. And I don't care what they are. And you don't need to tell me what your sins are, but if you're here and you know that you're a sinner, there's a God in heaven who said, I'm going to give you my son who's going to bear your sin in his body. He's going to be punished in your place so that you can be forgiven and become my child. And all you have to do is receive him. It's that simple. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. You just have to receive him, believe him, trust him. Acknowledge your sin to him, confess it, and call on him to be your Savior. He will do that. If you're willing to take the risk to trust him. And if you're here today and you want to talk to someone about that, we'll be glad to do that right now. At the conclusion of the service, listen, don't walk out of here without knowing for sure that you're saved. Father, would you take your word and just drive it home to our hearts? Thank you for this amazing book. Thank you for giving us your amazing love. Thank you for changing us. Lord, help us to live it. We pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed and can have Patty begin to play. If you need the altar this morning, then you're welcome to come.